We're going to begin our session regarding the role of the wife. As part of this consideration, I would like to read something by Dr. David Rubin. Just being a housewife, quote, unquote, is the world's most diversified and demanding job. Many a housewife simultaneously operates a short order cafe, a one-day laundry service, a diversified purchasing agency, a child care center, a continuous cleaning and home management operation, and a 24-hour-a-day counseling service. In her spare time, she fills in with interior decorating, clothing manufacturing, childbearing, gardening, gourmet cooking, and cost accounting. At the same time, she is wife and lover to her adoring husband. By comparison, 40 hours a week in an office seems like a vacation. You can clap, ladies. That's all right. You have a champion for your cause. I'd like a copy of that, wouldn't you? I read somewhere else that the average mother with young children puts in a minimum 16-hour day. And you think about it, and that's true. That's true. I'm sure it feels more like 32 hours a day sometimes. But you stop and figure, children usually wake up bright and bouncy at 6 o'clock in the morning and they're ready to go. And so, who is the first one to get up with them? Usually the mother. I said usually, not always. And she goes all day long and she's fortunate if she gets to bed by 10 o'clock. I remember when our children were small, I was amazed at how long and how much was required of her in keeping those children of ours. I honestly tried to be helpful. After our first child was born, I was pastoring a church. We were living in a church in Dallas, Texas, and we were pastoring this little country church, and our home was one of the Sunday school rooms. So I told her, I said, now look, sweetheart, you just wake me up, and I'll get up and fix the bottle, because the kitchen was over across an auditorium where we had to go and do our cooking in the church, you see. And I'll go over and warm the bottle or, you know, whatever I can do. Well, bless her heart, she tried it about twice. And after that one day, she said, sweetheart, I do appreciate your willingness, she said, but by the time I get you awake enough to know that you're going to head in the right direction and do the right thing, she said, I could get over there and do it, get back and be asleep, and nobody would have to suffer for it. I argued vehemently with that. I am amazed. I want you to know that, and I admire and respect mothers. I don't like the word housewife personally. I personally like the word homemaker. I feel that's what you're doing. You're making a home. Now, before we look at what we want to talk about, I'm going to read something to you from the April Reader's Digest, April 1973. This is an article condensed from Red Book. If you're not familiar with Red Book, it happens to be a magazine which is very pro-feminine and to a great degree pro-feminist movement. Now, that's not to condemn the book. I'm simply identifying its posture. This article apparently appeared in Red Book last April. They sent a questionnaire to 120,000 women, or more, rather, but 120,000 took the trouble to fill out the 100-question form and mail it back. So they got a pretty good response. Here are some of the observations as a result of that questionnaire. But first of all, remember, the 120,000 replies do not typify the vague entity, as Red Book calls it, known as the average American woman. Only women who are interested in the subject responded, first of all, and secondly, women who subscribe to their magazine, therefore, by virtue of that fact, are interested in that particular subject. So we must keep that in mind as we look at the observations. Nevertheless, they're worth our consideration because this is the kind of thinking that we are facing in our society, and I want you to have this in your thinking prior to considering what we have to say. The overwhelming majority believe that women are indeed second-class citizens, a notion that even as recently as several years ago was held only by a small minority of women. But that, apparently, that impression is growing in the thinking of many women. Only 2% believe that the ideal strategy is for women to join together in exclusively female groups to fight discrimination. Now, what that says to me is, in fact, the article goes on to say, even though the great majority of respondents are not themselves involved in feminist groups, generally they seem very glad that other women are speaking up. So this is something that people respond to, women respond to. If I may be as bold in this particular concept of our thinking, and to those who will listen to this tape, women who have no concepts of biblical guidelines will respond to this kind of thinking because it does feed the basic desires of selfish interest. And I think that statement in the article is important. Females, the theory goes, are genetically inclined to be more emotional and intuitive than men, better suited to stay home and rear children. Women, it has been said, simply don't have the intellectual talent for objective, logical thinking that men do. Women today reject this argument on the basis of this quiz that was sent out. The overwhelming majority believe that there is no inherent difference between the sexes in most personality traits, but that women, and this is the point that I want to make, women are culturally conditioned to be emotional, intuitive, and so on. Further respondents reject the stereotyped idea that men are naturally or instinctively aggressive, rational, etc. Now, I don't agree with some of those findings, but I want you to know what is being thought in our society. Because what I have to share with you this morning in many ways will cut diametrically across that kind of thinking. And I'm sure you're aware of this, but I wanted to set the stage in that way. The wife's role is found in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, as well as verse 33, and 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Now, there are other passages besides these, which obviously contribute to our understanding of Scripture regarding the wife's responsibility, such as Proverbs 31, which we will look at briefly later on. However, in all of these passages that run through the Scriptures, there is one theme that is outstanding. There are two basic qualities that God expects a wife to demonstrate. The first one is the quality of a follower. The attitude, if you please, of a follower. And secondly, the attitude of a helper, or if you prefer the word, supporter, a partner. That's the concept. Now, women's role is not an easy one, any more than a man's role is easy, because they both demand a great deal of personal discipline and responsibility and commitment. Being the kind of woman that God says you should be will not just happen. No matter how altruistic, no matter how high your goals, no matter how emotionally you might respond, the only way this is going to happen is by an honest commitment and a willingness to accept the areas of self-control that are necessary to fulfill this responsibility, just as a husband must do to fulfill his. Someone said that one quality women need is a great deal of imagination. It was a man who was saying this. And he said the reason women need more imagination is because they need to keep telling us how wonderful we are. I think that's true. I think that I appreciate my wife telling me that. I really do. But when I look at myself, I think, boy, she doesn't know me that well, or she's got a great imagination. In either case, I encourage it. You know, I don't mind at all. So I'd like to share with you this little phrase that was shared with me. And that is that a woman can contribute most effectively to her husband if she is willing to complete, not compete. Just two little words. To complete instead of compete. To complete his life rather than competing with him. To supply what he lacks rather than struggling to usurp. Women are delightful people. You really are. I think that part of the delight that I find in women is the unpredictability. It keeps life very interesting. It's like going to a Mexican restaurant and somebody putting that little bowl of chili out there in front. You never know how hot it is until you try it. That's right. I like things very hot. I like hot food. And so I'll try it, and I'll say, oh, it's not bad, and somebody else will try it, and oh, I can't stand it, you know. Well, the unpredictability, it's kind of fun. I read about a young couple. They'd been married about a month. And she started to develop some physical symptoms that they couldn't quite figure out, and these seemed to persist. And so finally he called a friend of his who was an internist, and he explained these very carefully. And the internist said, well, you know, it sounds to me like she's pregnant. So he went home, and he said, you know, I talked to Bob, my friend, gave him the symptoms, and he thinks you're pregnant. She said, oh, I can't be. I haven't even finished my thank you notes. Talk about unpredictability. I don't know. Well, let's look at the first quality, shall we? Follower, a follower, and the key word here is submission. Now, I know this is an emotional word. I know that it has been misunderstood and misapplied. I think that some of the statements that women make have much truth in them. I think they are carried to extremes at times in this feminist movement, but I believe there has been a misuse and misunderstanding and misappropriation of the whole concept of submission. Now, I'd like to remind you what we have already said, and that is that submission is the lifestyle of all Christians. There is a unique sense in which it applies to a wife, but we are to be submissive to one another. Again, I point you to Ephesians 5:21, where we've seen time and again already that we are to be subject one to another out of reverence for Christ. And then 1 Peter 5:5 along with that as well. Submission, first of all then, is a choice of the will. It is not a natural inclination. So when God tells a wife that she is to be submissive, He is not asking her to do something that is natural to her because she is a woman. Because whether we be men or women, we have the same basic nature of selfishness, and submission goes contrary to the desires of myself. My ego striving goes at counter purposes to the whole idea of submission. Therefore, I repeat, it is a choice of the will that a woman must make and not a natural inclination. In Psalm 40, verse 8, we have a statement which is attributed to the Lord Jesus in a prophetic sense, and yet which could be the testimony of every one of us, but in this particular case, the way in which a woman can arrive at a satisfactory and positive conclusion regarding her attitude towards this role of submission. It says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. A willing adaptation, if you please. Not a forced subjugation. This is submission. A willing adaptation. Not a forced subjugation. It's a supernatural work, obviously, but it's a supernatural work that comes as a result of two steps, mine and God's, or the wife's and God's. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. In 12, I do my part. In 13, God does His part. And so, there is an act of my will. There is an act of the will of the wife to be willing to be submissive. And then there is a recognition of the power of God, which is at work in us to enable us to fulfill His will in this way. Now, I'd like to say that this particular phrase in the original language carries three basic ideas grammatically, and they're very important to understand. The first idea is that it is a continuous present action, just as we saw in Ephesians 5:18. And here, the idea is, be continually being in submission. It's not something that is taken care of by one act at one moment in time, but rather an attitude which controls a whole way of living. It's a lifestyle that the wife must develop and demonstrate. Be continually being in submission. The second thing is that it is a command. It is the command form, not a request, and it must be treated as a command. Not something that is up for consideration, should I or shouldn't I. It's something that God has commanded, therefore it's not can I or can't I, but will I or won't I. This is how we must respond to a command, whether I will or I won't, not whether I can or can't. And many times in my counseling, a wife will say, I just can't do that. And I'll stop her, and I'll say, no, I'm sorry. It's not that you can't do it, but that you won't do it. You see, God would never ask us to do something that we are unable to do. Unwilling, that's different. And so, it's a command, not a request. And finally, it's reflexive, which simply means it is to be done by the wife or herself, not to the wife. How many men have said something like, well, it's a man's job to teach his wife to be submissive? No, it is not. It's a woman's responsibility to learn to be submissive. It is a command given to her, not to the husband. Nowhere does God say, teach your wife to be submissive. In Titus, it talks about the older women teaching the young wives certain things. But it is not part of my job. Mood of this verb is reflexive. It is something which she does to herself rather than something which is done to her. And so it's a choice of the will. Secondly, in this matter of being a follower, this quality of submission is primarily an attitude. It is not something that you decide and then you figure is taken care of the rest of your life. It's an attitude which requires continual decisions day after day and time after time. A willingness to submit yourself time and again in your relationship with your husband. A definition that I came across recently that I like very much regarding submission is very simple. Here's what it says. Yielding intelligent, humble obedience to an ordained authority. Now the key word, as far as I can see in this little definition, is that word ordained authority. You see, if a wife could remember that in submitting, the focal point of her submission is God. The focal point of her willingness to adapt is God. Because he is the one who has commanded it. He is the one who has asked for that attitude. Therefore, her response is to him. Now, of course, he has placed in her path this male figure who is her husband. And she is willing to demonstrate the qualities of submission to him, but as unto the Lord. It's not to him specifically, but obediently unto God. In Philippians 2, 5 and following, we have the illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ in his willingness to submit himself at a variety of levels in order to demonstrate his obedience to the Father. It merits your study to take a few moments and carefully read and meditate on what it was the Lord Jesus did. Very quickly, there are four steps that he took. Four steps which would be considered by the world and by most of us, unfortunately, steps of decline, certainly not steps of success. It says he left the glory and he came to earth. There's step one. It was a descending step as far as his position was concerned. Secondly, not only did he come to earth, but he became a man. He left his glorious self and person and took on the form of a man. The third step was that not only did he become a man, but he became a servant. He became a servant of men. And then the fourth step is that not only did he become a servant, but he was willing to identify himself as a common criminal and die for sins that he did not commit. And if you want to add a fifth one, which does not appear in that particular passage, but which is nevertheless historically true, that is that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, looking at that picture is certainly not seeing the epitome of what we would think of as a successful experience. And yet, ladies, this is what I want you to see. Verse 9 is the summary of God's response to that attitude. It says that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now remember, we said in 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season. This is the attitude of God towards the willingness to fulfill his commands, whatever they might be. This command of being willing to be submissive has at its basis the resulting smile of God of approval and eventual exaltation for doing his will. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the last part of the second chapter. And before we look at that, I want you to look at one word in chapter 3, verse 1. The first word, at least the first word in several versions. Likewise, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, whenever we see the word likewise or wherefore or therefore, take time to go back a few verses into the passage preceding that to find out what it is that has precipitated this likewise, or this therefore, or wherefore. Now, if we do that, we end up here in verse 21 of chapter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And here again the phrase, he trusted to him who judges justly. There's the attitude that a wife needs to maintain in her willingness to submit. She trusts to God who judges justly. And so, ladies, this whole concept of submission is directly related to your concept of God, not to your concept of your husband, not to your concept of society, not to your concept of whether or not you're being mistreated, but your concept of God. Your concept of God, really, is the determining factor in this whole area of submission. In Ephesians 5:24, it tells us the relationship between the husband and the wife is likened to that of the church and Jesus Christ. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject in everything to their husbands. May I suggest to you that we, the church, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have moved into a sphere of greater freedom than we've ever known before as we are related to Jesus Christ. And we find, and I want you to note this carefully, we find increasing freedom in our walk with God the more we're willing to submit to Him. We know that's true. The person who struggles against the will of God is the one who finds themselves shackled continually by frustrations and fears. But the person who acknowledges that God is who he claims to be and is willing to submit themselves to the will of God joyfully, oh, that person experiences a freedom that no one else can possibly experience. I suggest to you that because this is true in the relationship of the church, the believers, and Jesus Christ, the same principle holds true in the relationship of the husband and the wife. And the wife who is willing to follow the command of God and to submit herself as unto the Lord will find greater freedom in that submission than she can imagine, because it will eliminate the strife of competition and comparison. And so, wives find freedom, not bondage, in submitting. Now the third thing regarding submission, we've looked at two things so far. One, that it is a choice of the will. Two, that it's primarily an attitude. Three, it is not a place of inferiority, but rather it's a demonstration of God's order of relationships. Quickly, some thoughts regarding this. First, God will not hold the wife responsible for decisions that are made regarding the family, but only for her willingness or lack of willingness to submit, to adapt, to follow. She will not be held responsible for the results of those decisions. You say, but what do I do when I know my husband is making a poor decision? Well, you have several recourses. First, hoping that your husband has listened to the instructions that we have tried to give regarding a good leader, which allows ample discussion in decision making. You have expressed yourself. You have been able to share what you think and how you feel about that particular situation. Nevertheless, a decision is being made which is contrary to that which you have expressed. First, you need to remind yourself what I have just suggested, that you are not responsible for the outcome of that. Your husband is. You may bear some of the results of that, but you're not responsible for it. Something that Florine has shared, and which I have watched work on more than one occasion, when she sees that I'm moving in the direction of a bad decision, she doesn't try to convince me of that. She doesn't put up her own ideas and try to somehow coerce me into changing my decision, but rather she begins to pray a great deal. And more than once, God has brought to my attention either other information, or I have reevaluated on the basis of what's some of the things she shared, and in one way or another, my decision has been changed. Now, did Florine make that decision change? No, she did not. She didn't express a thing. But she prayed, and God, in His own way, worked in my life, and decisions have been changed at times. The point I'm making, however, is that you are not responsible for the result of that decision. You are responsible for your attitude. One final thought regarding submission. It does not mean, and here are some things that submission is not. One, intellectual stagnation, where you just sort of shrivel up at home and stop developing. On the contrary, where there is a relationship between husband and wife, and the husband is seeking to be the leader that he should be and the lover that he should be, he will do everything he can to help her develop in every way that she can. Through reading, through projects that she enjoys, if she is physically capable of it, involving her in one thing or another. I mentioned the swimming thing that Florine has found as an outlet for herself, and this to us is remarkable because all of our lives we have lived with the limitations that Florine's physical condition places on us. They have not been negative. We've simply learned to live with them. She has never been well physically. This is why it's so remarkable to me that this one area somehow has provided for her an outlet, and I am anxious to encourage her in that. And so each of us is responsible to try to find what it is that will help our wives to grow and develop intellectually, socially, spiritually, certainly, physically. You see, submission is not intellectual stagnation. Second, it is not passivity. It is not a phlegmatic non-involvement. On the contrary, it's a partnership in which part of its basis is the stimulation of contribution on the part of the wife to every area. It is not a loss of identity or personality. And finally, it is not, in spite of what anyone else is saying today, it is not a lack of fulfillment. On the contrary, it is the way to fulfillment. And there are many wives in this group here and that will be listening, many wives who will stand up and applaud that statement as being absolutely true. It is the way to personal fulfillment. And this final thought, ladies, what is the key to making a successful leader? Being a good follower. Being a good follower. It isn't how well equipped you think your husband might be to be a leader. Every husband has those capacities and those qualities in one way or another. But he needs to be encouraged. And the greatest encouragement is a faithful, encouraging, supporting follower.